Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
I know that you look at the title and you say, well, Rise Again, of course, you know, that's what we would call a sermon like this or a message series like this, but actually, several months ago when we were working on this, we started thinking about it and thought, you know, coming out of 2020, don't we need something like Rising Again? Don't we need something new? Don't we need something different? And what a fitting time to celebrate Easter and remember all that Jesus Christ did for us so that we're not just stuck in bad times, difficult times, and we're not left with everything, you know, seeming like it's going to fall apart, but that He gives us hope for the future. The first week we did this, we started talking about the fact that Jesus had to take on all the same temptations and struggles that you and I go through in order to prove to us, to show us he knows what we're going through, that we can trust him as we go through these things because he has suffered in exactly the same way. The difference with Jesus as with us is that Jesus went through all these things and did not sin. He did it so that he could offer his life as a ransom for us. And the second week we talked about that Jesus did not come to fix the old way, the old system. Even though the old system is tied to the new, the old system points to the new and to who Jesus is, Jesus actually came to do something very different than just put a fix on the old ways. That's pretty good in life, isn't it? To understand that you can't go back, you can't, and it's okay. Because God is not calling us to go back. God's calling us to go forward, to follow him, to believe and trust that he has better things for us than just going back and trying to patch up the old system in our lives. And then last week we talked about how Jesus' approach was so different than our approach. You know, one of the things that jumps out to people is Jesus didn't get angry about everything. He wasn't stomping mad all the time as he walked around in life. And even when people falsely accused him, or when people, you know, tried to convict him, and eventually they did, of crimes and things that he never participated in, that were not true at all, rather than get upset about those things and become just an angry, bitter person, as I might, you know, that might be me if I went through those things, Jesus stayed on mission. Jesus knew why he came. He came to give his life to rescue us, to ransom us. And nothing would distract Jesus from his mission, not even false accusations, not even somebody trying to pin something on him that he didn't do. Nothing was going to distract Jesus as he moved forward. It really sets up Easter so well because Jesus was so different. People didn't understand. Why would he react this way? I wouldn't react this way. Why doesn't he get mad about this? I would get mad about this until afterwards when they realize what Jesus had done. I started thinking about this. In fact, I think it's a fair question. I know you probably think, well, you're kind of putting me on the spot here, but I'll say this to me also. If your hope is not in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is it in? If you have not put your hope for the future, your hope for your life, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what have you put your hope in? In fact, I decided to just kind of write down, you know, sometimes I have these random thoughts, some of the things that I think people sort of jump into. The first one I thought is a lot of people put their hope in that when death is over, it's just over, right? When I die, it's over. I don't have to worry about it anymore. It's done. It's just you live your life. You know, it would be, I guess, for a lot of people, the scientific method. We're just biological organisms. We live and then we die, which, to let you know, I think that's a really pessimistic way to live, personally. I've never known very many people who live that way that I would say I'd like to emulate their life, and I love the hope that they have in them. What is their hope? It's, I'll just die. Okay. That sounds really good. In fact, I put a little explanation. You might get offended by it, but that's okay. I've done things that offend people before. So I put in here, evolution, if that's true, if we just live and we die, evolution has left us with a very cruel legacy because we cannot seem to get away from the idea as human beings that there's just something more out there. I don't think anything else in creation has that same anticipation or that same yearning that human beings have. But there's something in us that says there must be more. What the Bible says is that yearning in us that there must be more is because God was built, or he built us to have a place in our lives. And without him in our lives, we know there's something missing. And it's not just about this life, it's also about what is to come. It's the hope that we have. Without him, what hope do we have? If the creator of life and the creator of the universe is not with us, does not know us, is not walking with us, then what are we holding on to in life? Or I thought about this one. I don't know if you've kind of grown up with the Star Wars era, but you know, a lot of people kind of live this idea that the Force is with us. And now Star Wars and the idea of the Force is really not, some people try to make it into a more Christian idea, but it's really more of an Eastern idea of the ever-going battle of good and evil. So be on the side of good rather than the side of evil. But you know, if you think about it that way, even in the Star Wars, you know, movies, you know, evil seems to win a whole lot. In fact, evil seems like you can't conquer evil. And are you holding on to the idea that one day the Force will be with you and good will conquer evil? And I don't know, maybe you'll get eliminated if good conquers evil, right? My chihuahuas, I'm convinced that my chihuahuas have watched all the Star Wars movies. Yeah, I am. Because they will come up to me, they'll do it again today, at some point after dinner, they like treats. And so they will come up to me and I'll be watching a basketball game or something that's really important. And then they think, you know, getting a treat is more important, and they could just watch a basketball game, but they won't do it. And they will sit there at the foot of the chair where I am, and they will sit down, and they will give me the Jedi mind treatment. Your dogs do that? Chihuahuas are really good at me. They will just stare at me. They won't blink. They won't move a muscle. It doesn't matter. They just stare at me, and I can feel it. They're saying, you will get up out of the chair. You will go to the cabinet with the treats in it. You will feed us. You will give us treats. And they just stare at me, and I try to ignore them. I turn the other way. They just move so that they can face me once again. And finally, I'll go, no. I just get down the ground, no. And they still stare. Yes, you will do it. It works. They win. So just to let you know. Some people, that's kind of the way. Or maybe you're like this. Maybe you have this idea. I think this is pretty prevalent in our culture, right? That mankind will conquer evil. Eventually, mankind will fix it all. In fact, you see it in advertisements. You see, you know, almost every product out there, they kind of go over the top and they say, look, if you just drove this car, all your problems would be gone, right? Or if you just bought this car from our dealership, oh my goodness, you would have no more. If you bought our product, it would fix everything in your life. If you just wore these clothes, you know, everything will be, it even filters into politics, because almost every politician stands up and says, look, if you just elect me, I will fix everything. We will eliminate every, that will never happen again. Even preachers do it. We do. You know, we give the idea that if you just do this one thing, it will fix it all. And then the problem is we're pessimistic. Well, yeah. Because they never deliver. I was reading an article a couple weeks ago, and once again, the title caught me because the title came out and said, you know, this product, what we have, will reverse aging. And I was like, okay, here we go again. And you read the article, and they never claim to reverse aging. They claim to slow it down, maybe. They claim that you'll be a little bit healthier, but they know the title will grab you. It grabs me because I'm like, okay, let me see how they get out of this one. Except they change it. They don't honor the title at all because they know they can't reverse aging. Mankind, if we could fix our problems, if we could make it all right, we would have done it by now, wouldn't we? But the bigger we get, the more people we get, the more it grows, it just seems that the problems don't go away. And for a lot of us, we've listened so much that we've kind of bought into the idea, and then when things go wrong, we're like, what? How did that happen? I thought someone promised us that this would fix everything. And it just doesn't happen because mankind has never been capable of even fixing his own problem, let alone fixing the problems of the world. It's just not there. It's not possible. There's someone outside of us that has to come and fix those things if we're going to find the answers that we're really looking for. I want to take you back to a passage that when we started this series we looked at. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. Corinthian city, Corinth, was an interesting city. It was known for its wealth, its education, but it was also known for its immorality. It was a place that if you wanted whatever, you could go there and you could find it. In fact, Plato, way back when he lived, he actually coined the phrase for those who their profession was prostitution. He actually called them Corinthian girls. And it wasn't the last time. Over and over again, the word Corinth was used for immorality and struggles. And yet, this is where a church pops up and it grows. And Paul has a great love in the middle of that culture, in the middle of that struggle for all those people that are there. And he writes to them because he's trying to help them understand what Jesus Christ did for them and why that changes life, rather than the things in their culture looking for those things to change their life. And so we read a couple of these verses about 4 weeks ago, and I want to start with just a couple that we read, but I want to take it further than that. This is what he says, 1 Corinthians 15. This is about 20 years after Jesus has died and risen again, and this is Paul, who was not one of the 12. He was not one of the original disciples. He was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the Christians. He took that on as his mission in life. Paul's aggressive. He's hard-charging. He is undeterred until he meets Jesus in a vision on the road to Damascus. And then Paul's life totally flips the other way. Everything changes about the direction of Paul's life once he meets Jesus. And here's what he writes to them. He says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then. You still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place." And the reason he says this and sets this up, he's not trying to dive into some theological issues that you and I would struggle with, but the Corinthians struggle with a few things in their life. One is, there was already talk only 20 years later that Jesus never actually died. There were those who would teach this. It was just an image. It was just an idea. It was just, you know, so the idea of Jesus actually dying, you know, for our sins. And because of that, one of the things they never addressed, but he knew they were struggling with, there was no resurrection. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. You and I are not going to be raised from the dead. The Corinthians were much more, you know, when life's over, it's over, you die. That's just the end of it all. And so he is actually addressing this, and the reason he's saying this is because he's trying to point out, listen, you believe this unless somehow you've lost the most important parts of the gospel, the good news about what Jesus Christ did. If you've lost those, Paul is going to say, then you've lost the gospel. You've lost Christianity at its core. And so he jumps in verse 3, and this is what he says. He says, "I passed on to you," catch this, "what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried," important phrase, because if Jesus did not die, then he would not have been buried, right? So Paul is saying that Jesus' burial is actually proof that Jesus did die on the cross. He's kind of combating that idea that never really happened. That's in somebody's imagination. You know, he is saying, oh, no. He died on the cross. He was buried. And it was a historical fact for them that Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. And he goes on to say, "And he was raised from the dead on the third day." So, you know, if you're buried, then the resurrection becomes a very real thing, because if he's in the grave and he comes out of the grave, well, you know, there has to be a reason for that. He says, "just as the scripture said." Verse 5, he says, "he was seen," catch this, "seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive." So he's saying, listen, you could go track them down. It's only been 20 years since that happened, and all of these people saw him, and they will tell you that they saw him. They will talk to you about witnessing, you know, his death, his crucifixion, his burial, and seeing him afterwards after he was resurrected. He said, "last of all, as though I had been in the wrong time, I also saw him. for I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. After the way, Paul is saying, after the way I persecuted God's church. Verse 10, but whatever I am, it is all because God poured out his special favor, his grace, his mercy, his loving kindness is what he's referring to on me. And then he adds this, and not without results. That means, and what he did to me, what he did for me, it was not without some sort of gain or something that came out of it in Paul's life. And he goes on to reiterate. He says, for I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace, by his mercy, by his loving kindness. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach. For we all preach the same message you have already believe. So here's what Paul is saying, because I know there are people that, you know, that they will struggle with this. Well, if I do it, is that the same thing as God doing it? Paul is tying them together. He's saying, yes. He said, listen, God did this for me. God changed my life when God came and revealed to me, showed me what he had done for me. And because of that, I outworked everybody. That's what he's saying. He's not bragging, because he goes back and says, well, the truth is, it wasn't really me. It was actually what God had done in me that caused me to do this. You see how Paul takes himself out of it? Pretty amazing, isn't it? You know, he said, I did all these things, but at the same time, I understand, I realize I did these things not on my own. Paul is saying, yeah, what was happening before is what I did on my own. I caused a lot of destruction before. I made the world a worse place, thinking I was trying to fix the world. I actually did more damage to the world until God, through Jesus Christ, did something in me, and it was not without, he says, results. The word in some translations is, it was not in vain. In other words, if it was in vain, God did something, and it's as if he didn't do it because it didn't make any difference in his life. Paul's saying, oh, it made every difference in my life. It was not without results. It was not without successes in my life. And yet Paul says, and I don't really care if you give me any credit at all. It doesn't matter to me whether it's me or someone else, because it is what God himself has done. You know, when I was a younger guy, just starting out, and especially ended up in working for a church, even though I said I never would, I would sing. And I was a pretty good singer, and I enjoyed doing that. And as I would go and sing at different places, people would come up to me, and they'd say, that was really good, and thank you. And I had a couple friends that looked like me, and so they would get complimented. They would say, yeah, people come up to me and tell me, man, that was really great. I loved it. And I would say, I know, I'm really good. No, they would do this. I go, don't do that. You know, you make me look bad. And I struggle with that. What do you say when someone says, you did a good job, you really worked hard, anything? Until my first pastor, who really was my first mentor, until he sat me down, he said, let me tell you what to do when someone tells you you did a good job. You look at them and you say, thank you. I said, that's it? He said, yeah, thank you. He said, they're giving you a compliment. They're saying thank you for what you have done. You receive the thank you, and then you move on to the next thing. And I thought, so simple. And yet it was so easy. You take the compliment that they give, but you also recognize in here that something else is going on, that God works out something else. You're like, but you still take it. And then it's over. Then you can move on to the next thing. Listen, Paul's moving on to the next thing. Paul's not going to sit back and just kind of grasp what he has accomplished and want some sort of awards and some sort of acclaim. Paul's not interested at all in those things, because he actually realizes it's because of what God did that I do these things. It's what he did that changed me on the inside and caused me to do this. Paul actually is going to say, I told you he was going to say this, that without this one thing, you don't have Christianity. And the one thing that he's going to talk about now is he's going to go again to the resurrection. Because this is where God proves through Jesus Christ that he has changed everything. If you believe that when Jesus went to the cross, that he died for your sins, and he took your guilt and your shame on that cross, and he took it away from you, and it's really hard for us to believe that, right? Because we also know that we still sin, we still struggle. It's really hard to believe that he took all of those things on himself. But if you believe that, then the proof that he did it and it worked is the resurrection. And without the resurrection, you have no forgiveness of sins. Without the resurrection, you have no power for your life to be different than it was before. But when Jesus is resurrected, he's doing it to show us that he will raise us also. Look at what he says in verse number 12. He says this, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead," now you have to catch his logic here, "why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection from the dead?" He means with us. Why would we think that if we believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? "For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching," which he just talked about, I don't care if it's me or someone else, he says all of that is useless and your faith is useless. This is that same word that he was using before where he said, you know, "I did not do this in vain. It did not happen without results." He's saying the same thing. If this didn't happen, then your faith is in vain. If this did not happen, then the message we proclaim is in vain. It has no usefulness at all in our lives. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, "And we apostles would be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. It's in vain. It has no gain at all. And you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone else in the world." I know a lot of people would say, "I can't believe Paul would say those things," right? He did. I didn't make it up. It's in there. Those aren't my words. Because the Bible is so good about being real with us. God is so good about being real with us. And saying, listen, let's think about this and the impact of it. I know you might not want to hear this. You may struggle with this. But God says, but you need to understand the impact of what he has done. Because you can be a person who says, "I'm a Christian, I believe," and then somehow you lose the power of what you're talking about. You lose the impact of what you're talking about. It happens all the time. It's not something that, you know, that's odd or strange. And I forgot point four back in the beginning. There are 2.4 billion Christians in the world? That's what the estimates are. No exact number. Nobody went and counted. 2.4 billion Christians, people who say, "I believe." He's trying to make sure that those who believe understand the power of their belief. And the power of their belief is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, then Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is true and effective and makes a difference, makes a change in our life. Interesting, I was reading statistics. In the last 2 years, the number of Christians has increased 100 million people just in the last 2 years. It is by far the most dominant belief, faith on the planet Earth, way above everything else. Different forms, different strains or denominations, but by far the most dominant because it's unlike any other religion or any other faith out there. The second most actually comes out of Judaism and a strange kind of strain of it, and actually believes that Jesus was a great prophet, but does not believe that Jesus died for your sins and does not believe that there's a resurrection from the dead. And that is why the second most, which is very man-oriented, very works-oriented, is really an incredible oppression on people rather than something that sets them free. Because that's what Jesus came to do. Here's what he wrote to Timothy. This is not going to pop up on your screen. It's not in your outline. Sorry, you're going to have to listen to me read it out of this book. It's a really good book. You should get one. This is what he does to Timothy. He writes him about 10 years after he wrote to the Corinthians. This is Paul. 2 Timothy is Paul's last epistle, the last letter, the last, you have to get them fitted. If you don't, if the last letter that Paul writes to anyone, he's in a Roman dungeon. And listen to what he writes. He says, "But realize this." This is 2 Timothy chapter 3. "Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. So he's speaking, you know, of his own time, but he's also speaking that this is sort of like a movement. This will happen now, he says, but it will continue to happen. And in the as it gets worse, you will know we're getting more and more to the latter days. And he's going to go after those who teach something that they really shouldn't be teaching that doesn't match the scripture. He says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. They'll be boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. There will be malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he adds this. He says, holding to a form of godliness. Could be translated a form of religion. Holding to a form of it, an outward shape, outward image of it, although they have denied its power. And he goes on to say, he's talking about the teachers in this case. You want to avoid teachers like this. It's easy to do. To think somehow it's just all about a form, a show, something that you go through, but to miss the very power of the gospel itself, the life of Jesus Christ, his death, his crucifixion, his burial that proves he died, and then his resurrection. That is the power that changes our lives. As Paul would say, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead also lives where? The believers. It lives in us. It is there. But it's easy to miss it. It's easy just to fall into a form and get caught up in the culture. Incidentally, all this is dealing with social disintegration of any culture, because that's where you see it more than anywhere else, always. And it's only Jesus Christ that comes and brings back life to those people in that culture and brings back life to their understanding, so that they can separate the things that matter and the things that don't matter. Makes them more loving, more forgiving, more accepting of everyone that, you know, that may not be quite like them, but to understand how much God loves them and what God has done for them. It just changes their whole approach. It's like a guy named Paul. His whole approach was changed. Then he finishes this way. He says in verse number 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through one man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam. He's talking about this biological link that we have as human beings to Adam. He says everyone who belongs to Christ is given new life. He's talking about a spiritual link. He's talking about something beyond just the fact that we are DNA like human beings. Now he's talking about something that has happened on the inside of us, that has come because of our faith, because of what we believe, and we've been regenerated. We've been made new. He has raised us on the inside. And one day, not today, one day, he will totally rescue us. It's not today. Today we'll go through struggles and sufferings. I had this with me. I know that you think, what is he doing? I started this on Good Friday because I went by Whole Foods and I saw these oranges, and it's actually a tangerine. Anybody know what kind these are? These are sumo tangerines. Just to let you know, that's right. This is a sumo wrestler designed these. No, it looks like it, because one of the things that I will do when I walk by and I saw these in Whole Foods is I said, man, that is the ugliest orange I've ever seen. I mean, there are all these oranges there. They're navel oranges and mandarins and tangelos. I mean, and they're beautiful on the outside. And this is the ugliest one there. And then the one thing I notice is it's also the most expensive one there. There's this enormous price. Somebody told me, I'm trying to get credit from Whole Foods because all these people have gone out and bought these oranges after this. And somebody said, yeah, I walked up with a couple of them. I put on the counter. She said, that'll be $12. She said, I only bought these. That was it, just a few of them. She said, yes, $12. Oh, my goodness. They're so expensive. So here's what you have to ask yourself. Why would something this ugly cost that much money? Exactly. Yummy is right. Because of what's on the inside. Wouldn't that pique your interest? That's how I bought my first ones. I thought, how can they get that much money for that ugly a piece of fruit? There has to be something hidden on the inside. There has to be something in there that you would really want, that if you compared it to the ones that look really good on the outside, oh, no, no, you'd rather have this one when you eat what's inside of it. That's the cross. The cross is very painful, very difficult. In fact, have you ever watched Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ? Anybody? Okay. Let me ask this other question. Anybody ever watched it twice? Okay, a few people. Okay. You're masochists. I don't know. I'm just kidding. it's difficult, isn't it? Whew, it's painful to go through all that, to just see all that Jesus took on, that he was beaten so badly that he could not even be recognized physically, just like this thing. Like, oh, man. But then those who know him, those who followed after him, their lives, once Jesus walked out of the grave, totally reversed. They're like, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened. And if you'd been there, you'd probably say, no, wait a minute, don't you remember? Yeah. But if you only knew what was on the inside, the difference that it makes when you put your hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, changes everything. Would you pray with me just for a moment? Because maybe you're here and you might even relate to what I said. You may feel like, well, I kind of feel like what you were talking about, the person who has a form of religion, but missing the power of it. Listen, that's the great thing about talking about the gospel. It's not about the form. Jesus was all about the change that he could bring in our lives. So what a wonderful day, what a perfect day if you're struggling on the inside. Maybe long time ago you made a decision to walk with and to follow Jesus Christ, but you realize that something has happened and I'm living my life in a way that the power of who Jesus is, the forgiveness that he gave, him taking my sin and shame away from me and taking it on himself, somehow that has been lost. Somehow, the fact that Jesus walked out of the grave, that he rose again, is not the motivator for my life like it was for Paul. The good news is Jesus Christ, he's alive. He did rise from the grave. So that we know that Jesus holds life, the kind of life we want, the kind of life that is ahead for us, the kind of life that doesn't end when this life ends. It's just a transition. The kind of life that promises that we will be resurrected physically, not just in some sort of ghost form. There will be a physical resurrection to a whole new life ahead at Jesus' promise. If you've never put your hope and your trust in God's Son, his rescuer, the one who came down out of heaven to take on our sin and our shame so that we could have a new life. What a great time to do that. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. How I need you to walk with me, to live with me. In Jesus' name I pray.